Good morning. As you know, we started 1 Timothy a couple of weeks back, and we have done the introduction, and today we are jumping into the epistle. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 to 7 is what we are looking. As you turn your pages to 1 Timothy, I want to tell you a story that I heard. It's about a couple who went to a lawyer and were asking for divorce. And the lawyer asked, "Why are you pursuing this?" And the woman answered, "He doesn't love me." And the husband replied, "How can you say this while past 10 years, each and every day, faithfully, I was giving you a rose and a chocolate? How can you say this to me?" And the woman says, "If you have heard me on the first date, you might have known that I'm allergic to roses and I don't like chocolates." And that's how it is. Our love, we say we love God. And our love, it is from our own, you know, understanding. So we love Jesus and we'll say, "I love Jesus in my own way." But true love is understanding what the other person's interests are, looking at the other person's interests and serving. And as we start the sermon, if you were there last time, 1 Timothy talks about the conduct of the church. What is God expecting from us? How does God want church to look like? You might have many different ideas about what church should look like. And if I sit and ask, "What do you want church to be doing?" I might get n number of requests. Good for you, but we have to focus on the God and how He wants us to be. And that's where we should focus on. With that said, we'll go to the scripture portions. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God." A better translation would be stewardship of God, that is by faith. "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Such a persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they were saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." May God bless this reading. As I earlier mentioned, this epistle is about the conduct of the church. What is God expecting? Or is how God wants us to be in church? And you can see as you read through 1 Timothy, the most repeated words are sound doctrine, godliness, gospel. And that fits to the purpose verse of this epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 to 17. As you turn there, you can see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. Primarily, we will look at verse 15. It says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." And that's why he wrote this. I wrote this epistle because you might know how one ought to behave. Gospel has implications on our lives. Church should be a church that preaches gospel where lives are transformed. And godliness should be our conduct. That's why we call this epistle as the simple gospel church. And that should be our focus as CCC, to be a simple gospel church, proclaiming the gospel. And coming to the current passage, as you can see, this is the passage where Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy, a pastor, a steward. A steward of the gospel. And the commands, we can see from verse 3 to 7, as we have read, it's all about preaching. It's all about protecting the pulpit. It's all about guarding the pulpit, guarding the teaching. He says in verse 3, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Protect the pulpit. Some people are focused on preaching myths and endless genealogies. You go and protect the pulpit. Tell them not to preach this. Keep them away from the pulpit. That's the job of a faithful gospel steward. So that's what we are looking at today. A gospel steward. And from this passage we'll see three vital duties of a gospel steward. Three vital duties. Number one, we see he focuses on discipleship. That's with authority. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul, the author of the epistle, and he describes who he is. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, to Timothy. So Paul writing to Timothy, and the way he addresses Timothy is, my true child in the faith. My true child in the faith. And we know from the Bible, God is not grandfathers, he doesn't have grandchildren. It is God who saves, and he is our father. And Jesus warned, don't call anyone on this earth as father. But here when Paul says, Timothy, you are my true son, true child, he says, in the faith. And he says this implies how God used Paul to save Timothy while preaching. But what is interesting is, Paul, after looking at Timothy's salvation, he didn't leave him there. He discipled him. And even this letter is part of the discipleship that Timothy is doing. Even though the word discipleship might not be there, but that's what we see here through this epistle. Paul discipling Timothy. My true child in faith. How did Paul disciple Timothy? Let's look at chapter 3, verse 10. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Timothy, my true child in faith, you have followed my teaching, but not just the teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul poured out his life for Timothy. How did he influence Timothy? He didn't just verbally communicate the truth. He was an example. He had a life to offer. You have followed my teaching, but my conduct as well. And that's what we see. How did Jesus do ministry? If you turn to Mark chapter 3 verse 14. Mark chapter 3 verse 14 says, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So that they might be with him. And Jesus was with his disciples, pouring out his life and discipleship. They were with him, with Jesus Christ, observing his life. That's why John says, when he's writing first epistle of John, 1 John, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He says, we have seen, we have witnessed. And that's why people in the world, the Jewish crowd also acknowledge that. Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, this morning, I wanted to examine. You may not be pastor, but you may be the husband, you may be the father, you may be a mother, you are a leader. You should be discipling. We have received this commandment at Great Commission to make disciples. But the question is, like how the apostles were with him, are you with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you have a life to offer? It's not the information. It's not the truth. It's not the information passing from this notes to your notes. That's not discipleship. If discipleship is all about passing the information to other person, you don't have to come here to the church. You could sit at your home. And I can speak on behalf of, I think I can speak on behalf of Stephen also. You go online, start YouTube, you will get greater preachers. You can just sit at home and listen to great preachers. Discipleship is not just passing information. It's life being pouring out. And I may be young. Timothy was also younger. And I have witnessed families fallen down. Churches, you can see main denominations. Mainline churches, we call it. Falling down. Why? Because of lack of this discipleship. Pouring out lives. One preacher, he said, if you want their ears, then you need to have their hearts. And if you want their hearts, you need to have love in your heart to pour out your life. I remember even earlier quoting about a secular quote who said that, don't complain that your children are not listening. Know that they are watching your life. Dear Carson, he said, I realized after years of teaching in my seminary, he said, I learned that my students learn not what I teach, but what I'm excited of. You can say multiple things. You can tell all the right things to your children. But if you yourself are not with Jesus Christ, you can't. If you don't have the credibility, you don't have a life to offer, then you're not being a good disciple. And they will watch your life. They will see what you are excited of. If you are so busy living life in the world, chasing after money, that's what your children will learn. It's interesting. As the illustration, as I mentioned earlier, we think we love Jesus because we have Christian names, because once in a while when we have free time, we go to church. But really don't live out to the commandments of Christ. If yourself are a mobile person, social media person, too busy, and you can't expect your children not to be addicted to social media. The discipleship is not just passing information. It's about giving your own life. into others, people's lives. Now the question is, are you being discipled? Do you have time to be discipled? Do you see the importance of being discipled? Remember Jesus Christ, when he said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to follow me. Deny yourself, carry the cross and follow me. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, not if you want to be a convert or a Christian, if you want to be a disciple, then you have to deny yourself each and every day, carry the cross and follow Jesus Christ. Following the life of Jesus Christ. So, Paul is discipling, pouring out his life and soul in Timothy's life. He introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus Christ. He's coming with an authority that he received from God himself by commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus. Now, this word apostle, you might have heard multiple times, this word means the sent one. Here, Paul is apostle, sent one, sent from Christ Jesus. And I've looked at all the New Testament. There are only two uses of apostles. When word apostle is used, it addressed towards the 12 plus Paul. That's the most used. Only two times it was used for other people who are not the 12 and Paul. But those two others are not apostles of Christ Jesus. That's not what Bible says. They're apostles of the church, sent ones of the church. Now, Paul could say, I am an apostle. I am a sent one from Christ Jesus by the command of God. But no pastor can come and say, I am here, I am pastor because of the command of God. Because we didn't receive direct revelation from God. Nobody will say. We didn't get direct revelation from God to go into ministry. But Paul had. And Paul, God used Paul and inspired him to write these words. And so we, as pastors, we keep under this authority of the word. But what kind of authority Paul is coming with, discipling with? An authority, he says, coming from God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. God our Savior, Christ Jesus our hope. No matter what your understanding about God is this morning, I can say from the Bible, God is a God who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God is a saving God. Because when it says word Savior, we relate it to Christ. But here he is talking God the Father as the Savior. And that's the reality. God the Father, our God is a saving God. Our God is a hope-giving God. And so the authority in the discipleship coming from God, who is a Savior, who is a hope-giving God. We don't have kids yet, but we have cats. And this morning, I pet my cat all day. When I'm at study, he will sit on my lap. When I'm on bed, he will lie next to me. And I scratch him, I let him bite my fingers. I do all that. But certain point of time, I wanted like devoted time in my study, in the early morning. And this, when he came this morning, I said no, and he's being a little annoying, and there was a stick. I just took the stick. He ran into the bedroom and hid. And when I hear meow, even if I get up from the chair, he's running and hiding. So all done, my study is over, and then I'm preparing and to get ready and go out. And then I saw him, and then I wanted to pet him. He had that fear in him. So he's running away from me. He's not coming to me only. And we have this. We think God is like this angry person who will come with a stick. At least, oh, Christ is a merciful person, but God the Father is an angry person. You know, we might have this picture. But Bible says God is a saving God, merciful God, gracious God, slow to anger. It's very important to understand that, the character of God. God is a saving God. A God who gives hope. In this fallen world, there is nowhere else you can find hope other than in Christ Jesus Christ. Not in higher education. There is no hope in a government. No law on this earth can pierce into your heart and train you to be godly. There is only hope in Christ who can change your heart, give you a new heart, who can transform lives. Coming back to the verse, Paul, an apostle who is coming with this authority, authority that is saving. But Timothy knows everything, no? Timothy knows that Paul is an apostle. He doesn't have to mention, right? But why did Paul do this? Why did Paul mention? Is it a pride, boasting thing for Paul? No. It has to be told. Even though Paul is his disciple, he has this father-son relationship in faith in Christian life, but he has to know that he is an apostle. The words that apostle is writing now in this epistle is coming from God himself. You know, familiarity is one of the biggest hurdle in discipleship, I will say. Oh, our pastor only, Stephen only, Daryl only know what he has to offer. Who is speaking from the pulpit? Our pastor, the Daryl only know. Familiarity. Jesus only faced, right? Remember? In the Gospels, Matthew chapter 13, 15, when they heard, isn't he the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Or not his brothers James and Joseph? And Jesus replied, right? A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. This is a challenge we have to fight against. If anyone, especially in anyone who speaks through the word, offers you wisdom from the word, you should be ready to accept with humility. You should fight against this familiarity. And this discipleship, see the prayer he prays. He says in verse 2, towards the end, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the discipleship. Point towards God. Point to Christ, the only hope the mankind has. Even to the Christian, all of us, this is the hope. Christ, our hope. Why? Because of him, we get this grace, mercy and peace from God. What a great reference to Jesus Christ's deity here. He says, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now if you know, people say, ah, it's just a greeting and just can pass on. But we have to understand the importance of this prayer that Paul is praying for grace, which is much needed. You might have already heard, grace means unmerited favor, receiving what we don't deserve, receiving something greater. We received forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, grace. But this is not just the saving grace, but sustaining grace as well. Remember John 1:16, grace upon grace we are receiving from Christ Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. Grace that strengthens us. Paul, again, writing to Timothy in the second epistle, he says, Timothy, my son, be strengthened by the grace of God. It's the power of God. Through the grace of God, we will be strengthened in our Christian life. Grace overcomes our sinfulness and gives victory in Christian life. But grace is overflowed, caused by mercy. In the same chapter, verse 13, he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I have acted ignorantly enough. I have received mercy. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Grace is overflowing because of mercy. Mercy means not deserving, not receiving what we deserve. We deserve hell and God is passing away. Because of Christ Jesus, His work on the cross. Because we put our faith in His work, God has turned away in His anger. And then grace is flowing. And peace from God. Peace only for those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. Peace only for those who come to God the Father through Christ Jesus Christ. This is what the world is looking for. Peace. Grace and mercy. And Christianity, Christ only can offer. This is what is required in our lives also. And this is what should be reminded in our Christian life. So discipleship with authority, that's the prime first duty. And the second duty of a gospel steward is to defend the gospel. He defends the gospel. Look at verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia. So it happened earlier in the past. It's not a new commandment, but he is reminding the world a commandment. He says, remain at Ephesus. That's what the command. So as I earlier told, Timothy was a young man. It's a challenging ministry. Probably he was seeking an easy assignment. But Paul says, no, remain at Ephesus. Why? What is the purpose? So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. It's a command for prohibition. And this is a military command. This word is used in the military context. This command is so serious that Timothy shouldn't dare to not follow. It's an imperative. He must obey this. A command to prohibit people who preach different doctrine. Prohibit false teachers. See, false teachers are going to be there. Jesus Christ, our Lord, warned about this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, beware of false prophets. Jude, the epistle, he said, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. And even this epistle written to Ephesus, and Paul warned Ephesus elders that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among in you, not sparing the flock. And the same epistle, verse chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. False teaching, false teachers will be there in the church. But in the context of church, it is pastor's duty as a faithful gospel steward to prohibit people who preach different doctrine. While writing to Titus, Paul uses very strong words. He says in chapter 1 verse 9, he must hold firm, talking about the pastor, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it, to shut the mouths of the false preachers. He should be able to rebuke. So if your pastor is mean, then it's good thing. Especially mean when any person who wants to teach any different doctrine comes. And if he stands strong and say no, then you should be happy. I remember Paul Washer sharing his experience. In his church, three tall and strong people came and said, we are prophets, we have word from God. Tell us when we can share the word with your church. And it's a fear. Paul was there. He was also a strong man. But he said he feared them, the three strong people. And he said, very exciting. I'm glad. Okay, so you're prophets, you have word from God. Very good. Okay, let's do one thing. Let's wait for 6 months. You be in the church. We'll see how God has blessed you and how God is doing the ministry and your conduct. And after 6 months, you are ready to give the word, share the word from God. And they got very angry. They got very angry because they weren't given pulpit. That's the pastor's job, to protect and guard the pulpit. It's a military command. And pastor only can protect the flock in the context of this church, the pulpit, the ministry opportunities, preaching and teaching opportunities. He can wisely think and give. But he can't monitor, right? You can't monitor whom you are listening to. I can definitely say few of you are listening to false teachers. If you are listening to a person who is preaching about your felt needs than Christ Jesus, that's a false teacher. If you're listening to a person who will always ask your money, that's a false teacher. Always. If he is preaching health, wealth and the prosperity, but not the gospel of Christ Jesus Christ, he is a false teacher. Let's go back to the scripture. Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. No other doctrine. Why? Because what is this different doctrine? It's contrary to sound doctrine. It is contrary to the gospel. And next, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations. Now, this myths and endless genealogies, what it is clearly, we don't know. But myths means fables, stories, which has no edifying values. And I have seen that. I have seen in our groups also sharing. Very emotional stories, very touching stories. But they only teach morality. They don't point to Christ. Preaching is all about preaching Christ. Fables, myths, stories that have no value. And endless genealogies. Some say this is Romans who boast about their genealogy. Some say maybe the Jewish people who are trying to connect it to how my lineage is connected to Abraham, my lineage is connected to Christ, and some other way boasting in this. But what is the problem with this? They only promote speculations. Speculations. Who is the Antichrist? What about 666? Is this, COVID vaccine is related to that? Are we there? You know, why don't our pastor preach on this? People can ask. But those are all only speculations. But what should be coming from the pulpit? He says, and contrary to this, all false teachings, rather than the stewardship from God. In ESV it says like that. But the better translation is stewardship of God. Or else administration of God. Plan of God. Management of God. What is the administration of God? It's His saving plan. It's the gospel. That should be coming from the pulpit. Church needs sound doctrine. You might have heard people say, oh, so much of doctrine. You know, don't preach doctrine. You know, preach practical life. And I'm not against it. No one should be. But when we say there is no connection to doctrine and life, then that's a big mistake. And you say doctrine has no place, then that's a big mistake. Do you love God? Then don't you want to know God? You will only love God more when you know more about Him. So come to theology class with that excitement. That you will grow in love for God. We need doctrine. We need doctrinal preaching in the church. It's interesting, no? When it comes to secular learning, secular teaching, secular education. We want for us and our children reputed colleges. I forgot the author, one person said, men of this world take pains for a good life in this world. As being men of the world, we should take pains for the life that is going to come in the better world. But it looks like even Christianity, we got distracted and we are spending all our life taking pains for a good life on this earth. And so that is seen in our life where we invest our time, where we invest our money, where we focus. Right? If you are moving to a new place or something, any church will do. First we will look for nice paying job. Wherever the job is, we go there. Church we can find out later. College we can find out later. Isn't it? Why is it like for the secular thing we want a good university, why not for the Bible? It's life, right? It's eternal life is at stake. We track what our children are learning in the secular school. Progress reports, parents' meetings, we sit with teachers, we follow up on that. What about Bible? Do you check if your children, if your spouse, see, it applies to all the leaders. Your ministry might be confined to your home. You may be a husband discipling your wife, or father discipling your children. It may be a different level, but it's your responsibility to protect your flock that God has already given you, to give them sound teaching. Do you check what is taught in the Sunday school? Do you check what is taught in the youth group? You pray and care for children, your flock that God has given you. That's the good gospel steward's job. To defend the gospel. So you expose the false teachers, you give sound teaching. And thirdly, finally, the vital truth, third vital truth comes from verses 5 to 7. As he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He talks about the love. So a good steward, he devotes himself to love, especially in preaching. See, all this context is about preaching. And he says the motive, the goal, the aim should be love. There is an aim. It shouldn't be empty discussion, empty vain discussions, just mere speculations. There should be a goal. Edification. But what is love? What love is talking about? I think, well, like Jesus Christ summarized in Matthew chapter 22, the law, he said, this is the great and first commandment, that to love God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And says the second is, you shall love your neighbor as well. So love for God and love for people. And one commentator said, love for other people is made possible and fueled by love for God. I would like to go one step ahead and say, love of God, love that we receive from God, fuels our love for God and our love for people. That's what John says in 1 John. We love because he first loved us. That's what Paul also said, 2 Corinthians 5:14, writing to them, he says, for the love of Christ controls us, it compels us. And he says, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christ's love compels us. Preaching should be coming out of love for the love of people, that they will grow in Christ-likeness. Where does this love comes from? He says love comes from a pure heart. Pure heart, firstly pure heart. We see this in Jesus Christ preaching, right? Blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a pure heart is a heart that focuses on God. An undivided heart. We see a rich association in Old Testament. Psalm 86, the psalmist prays, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name, he says. Unite my heart, God, he says. Love comes from the heart that is focused on God. And secondly, good conscience. And someone explaining this said, the essential meaning of good conscience is one's inner awareness of the quality of one's actions. Inner awareness of the quality of one's actions. So good conscience is a sense of inner moral approval from God. That's a good conscience. And thirdly, he says, sincere faith. Faith without hypocrisy. Faith which is not just restricted to lips, but applied in their lives. From there, love flows. That should be our aim of in preaching. Devote yourself to that, he says. And he says, verse 6, such a person's by swerving or wandering from this, what happened? They wandered into vain discussions. And it's like going to a shopping mall to get a handkerchief and returning with a bag of clothes. You go to D-Mart or something, that's what happens. Going to internet to look for the meaning of a word and end up watching a movie or documentary or something else. Wandering away. You go for a goal and then, you know, you're going somewhere else. Vain discussions. Useless. Not edifying discussions. One pastor gave 4 warnings to his flock to examine if they are in the wandering state. Number one, he questioned this. Are you always looking for something new in teaching? Are you always looking for something new? You want something interesting to listen from the pulpit? You want something deeper things? If you are satisfied in Christ, if you are deeply rooted in Christ, you will be satisfied in Christ. And if you are satisfied in Christ, you will want to listen about Christ, not some mere speculations about Antichrist or 666 or something else. Meaningless talk. Are you the one who talks more than you listen? Are you the one who talks more than you listen? You want to teach? Do you want to teach more than you want to learn? Because the next thing is, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law. They want to teach more than what they learn. I don't want to learn, but I want to teach. And confidence, they make confidence assertions. They insist a certain teaching. I don't know if you have met these people. They'll read some book or attend some seminary or some seminar. Not even seminary, but they'll attend just a seminar. They'll come with excitement. They'll say that, I have found this, you know. And they'll say that, this is the only important thing. And they feel that this is the main focus of the church. They feel that the teacher, pastor doesn't know much. He'll say, he thinks I am the only one who is seeing this truth. Church should be focused on this area. And they'll get angry when it is not done. If you are the only one, if you think that you are the only one seeing the truth, if you think you are the only one who knows the solutions, and probably you are also wandering away. Are you always looking for something new? Are you just talking so much but not listening? You just want to be teacher, not learner. You just have confidence but lack knowledge. Then you are wandering away. How to get back? I think love. Stay rooted in truth and love. Grow in love. Love coming from the pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Now this morning, as you examine yourself, do you see yourself? Are you a half-hearted Christian? Struggling to commit to Christ? You know you have to make commitments. You know that you have to walk with the Lord. You know you have to do these things. You know discipleship is important. You know Christ called to deny yourself and carry the cross. But not ready to make the commitments. Are you there? Are you a half-hearted Christian? Are you willing to take an action today? Are you willing to take a commitment? Commitment to Christ. Commitment to follow Christ for discipleship. No matter which level of sphere of ministry you have, you could be husband, you could be father, you could be a mother with discipling. Do you have a credibility of life to offer? Are you following you yourself or with Jesus? You think you're weak? Your passions for the world is more than passion for Christ? Will you take a commitment today? Will you take a commitment to go and ask God who answers prayers? Who will give grace to strengthen you? Who will give you an undivided heart? A heart that is focused on Christ and the glory of Christ. Will you take a commitment? That's the question that you have to ask. As I close, I again want to remind you, like Paul, we have a God who is the only for hope for this fallen world. We have a God who is merciful, gracious, compassionate God. The moment when you decide to turn to God, He is pleased with you. And the moment when you ask, He will give you this undivided heart. Heart that is focused on Christ. Gird your loins. That's what we see from the Bible. And maybe modernizing it. Fasten your belts. This is a lifelong journey. Following Jesus is a lifelong journey. You fail at times, but you have to pursue Christ. Fasten your belts. It's a lifelong journey. Take commitment to follow Christ all the life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come this morning with a joyful heart because of who you are. You are a God who saves. You are a God in whom alone we have hope. From you, Lord Jesus Christ, we receive grace upon grace. Thank you for being our God. You are a God who is enough. So I pray for CCC, myself. I pray that we will all turn to you today as we see the importance of discipleship. I pray that we will take our discipleship seriously, and I pray that we will follow you. I also pray, Father, that we all have undivided heart. Heart that is focused on Christ. Heart that is zealous for the glory of Christ. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.